Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good evening, Men of Valor. Good to see all of you tonight, and welcome to those of you who are viewing this live from our satellites or live from our webcast online. So good to have you here. We are going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight in our Better Than Gold series. And the title of tonight's message is Peter's Reminder. Peter's Reminder. Well, you see them every time you go to the grocery store. I'm not talking about Girl Scouts selling their cookies. I'm talking about as you're in line, you see them and I see them. The tabloids. The ones that say this building that is burning with this plume going up, and you see, of course, Satan's face, clear as day. Or you see that Bigfoot was spotted in Hawaii surfing, you know, and these outlandish, you know, or the 200 million year old dinosaur egg at the Natural Science Museum that when the building got warm, it hatched. And so all these outlandish types of tabloids that we see, or the fact that celebrities so many times have died, but yet they really don't. In fact, the most recent one was Wayne Knight. Wayne Knight played Newman on the series Seinfeld. Hello, Newman. Hello, Jerry. And he also played in Jurassic Park. Well, recently it was reported that he had died, unbeknownst to himself. And so finally they found it was a hoax, but he went ahead and tweeted something kind of humorous. He said, "Some of you will be glad to hear this, others strangely disappointed, but I am alive and well." Most of those stories are so bizarre, one would have a really tough time believing them. Biblical revelation may be similar to that, in that sometimes it may be or seem hard to believe. I remember when I was first a Christian, I received Christ when I was 15 years old, and really pretty much unchurched before that time, kind of going to Catholic church when I was really young, but hadn't experienced any church at that point. And when I received Christ, one of the first messages I heard was on the rapture of the church, where Jesus was coming back again in the clouds, and the dead in Christ would rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. I thought, that is so cool. And so I'm telling my friend, my best friend who I grew up with, he was unchurched as well. I'm telling, you got to check this out. So the rapture of the church. What's going to happen is Jesus is coming back. People are going to rise from their graves. Then we who are still alive, we're going to be shot up in the air with him. He's like, are you crazy? I mean, can you hear yourself how outlandish that sounds? I thought, yeah, it kind of does, doesn't it? And he almost had me believe that this wasn't true. So I had to go back to the Bible, go back to my pastor and ask him about these things. He shows me these things. I said, okay, I believe these things. But they do seem a little bit outlandish at times. In the Bible, we read about God's miraculous intervention in the lives of men, of promises of forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life in the presence of God, all which seem too good to be true. Biblical truth, though, is radically different than tabloid truth because it's always true. In the past, right now, in the present, and even into the future. It is meant to be believed and acted upon by faith because biblical truth is the basis for life and godliness. So as we read our text this evening, we're going to see three things that should jump out at us. The first being in verse 12. And our first point tonight, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do so, is Peter's exhortation. Peter's exhortation. And this is what he says in verse 12. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Well, let's pray as we begin our study tonight. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful because it teaches us. It helps us to learn more and more about you. And Peter tonight, we understand he's going to remind us of these truths that we probably have already heard, but they're so important that we need to hear them again and again. I thank you for your son, Jesus, whom you sent to the cross to die for our sins. That way we could even be here tonight in your presence. We welcome you here. May we sense your presence. May we sense your power in our lives. Be glorified, we pray. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point again this evening is Peter's exhortation. And Peter starts out this way. He says, for this reason. Okay, for what reason? It's the reasons of verses 1 through 11, which we looked at last week, which is what our God has done for us. For that reason, Peter's saying he's going to be reminding of these things. Guys, it's important to remember what God has done for us. We've talked before about preaching the gospel to ourselves, making sure that when we get up in the morning, we realize that we are saved men because of Jesus. And as we have that mentality, we will then have the mindset to live our lives for Christ and not necessarily for ourselves. It's important to know this because he has taken us as sinners and he has made us sons by putting our faith and trust in Christ. If someone does something incredible for you, you're going to remember it. And not only are you going to remember it, you're going to tell other people about it. Peter was so enamored of what Jesus had done for him that he could not help but explain it and tell people about it. This isn't the first time these readers would hear these words, nor would they be the last time. They'll continue to hear it. Peter was commissioned by Jesus himself to bring this message. In Luke 22, 32, after the resurrection, Jesus speaking to Peter says this, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That's what Peter is doing by writing the second epistle, this second letter, to them and to us. Because if Peter had not written this letter, he would be negligent in what God had asked him to do. The word Peter uses for negligence is the word amelio, which means to be careless or just make light of something. Oh, it's not that important. The Bible, it's just an old book. It's antiquated. No, it's not. It's alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. It's very important. And Peter was not going to be careless with this, the writings that he was doing, because he was careless before in Caiaphas's court area where he denied the Lord. This is the same word Paul used when he was instructing young Timothy in his faith and in his pastoral ministry. When he says, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that God has given to you. It's the same word the writer of Hebrews tells us all as Christians when he says, don't neglect such a great salvation that you all have. Peter sensed an urgency to remind them of God's truth, even though they already knew it. Yesterday, as many of you know, especially if you're a baseball fan, was opening day for Major League Baseball. My apologies to you Angel fans. I'm one as well, and I was a little disappointed in last night's game. Don't know how they're doing tonight. But you know, up to this point, every single team went through spring training. They go off to a different field, and you know what they do? The same thing they did last year, and the year before that, and the year before that. The elementary things, hitting, fielding, pitching, running, those things. They're just the elementary things, but the elementary things that are important. And so that's what they did, and that's what we're told to do as well. The elementary things, they may not seem important, but they're very important. These were folks who were already established in the truth. Peter was speaking to believers. Peter uses the word remind you, or its form by way of remembrance, three times in four verses, so this must be pretty important. I don't know about you, but I need reminders. I like having reminders in my life. Now, it wasn't always that way. When I was young, I didn't want my mom to remind me to clean my room or dump the trash. But I like reminders today because I want to make sure that I'm on time to a place, that I'm prepared. And so when I set an appointment on my calendar, I always make sure that I make a reminder, something that's going to remind me 15 minutes ahead of time or 15 hours or 15 days or whatever it is, because it's that important. Jesus spoke to his disciples and said this: the Holy Spirit would bring all things to their remembrance. We have seen this time and time again in the first epistle of Peter and now in the second epistle of Peter, that he always brings up scenarios from when he was ministering with Jesus. And we've seen this many, many times in here. The Holy Spirit was giving him that through the way of remembrance. He certainly did this not just to Peter, but we see it in Gospels and epistles of Matthew and John. Peter is reminding them of what they already knew, and they've already embraced this truth. Now, it's impossible to remind someone of something they never knew. He seeks to remind them of the truths they continue to embrace as the truth, and he reminds them of the things that are already written. God's word is the present truth, and his word never needs to be added to. There are many religions who like to add extracurricular books to the Bible, whether it's the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price or Awake magazine or any of these things. Nothing is to be added to it. I cringe when I hear a preacher on TV say, I have a revelation from the Lord. Unless, of course, that revelation is just simply teaching God's word right from the Bible. But when they say, I have a new revelation from the Lord, that's when it really gets, okay, let's hear this. And I remember a preacher many years ago, really kind of a televangelist, I don't even know if I'd call him a preacher, but he says this. He says, I have a new revelation from the Lord. The Holy Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is not three persons, it's nine persons. Because look, God the Father has three persons, and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit each have three persons. There's nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Totally contradictory of what God's word says itself. That person that would really become a false prophet. We'll talk about false prophets next week in chapter 2. But you hear these things, you think, where do they get these things? And the unfortunate thing is people believe them. The Bible tells you and I to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I don't have to tell you guys that. You're here on a Tuesday night, and you know these things. As Pastor Greg has said before, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. We don't need a new revelation. We have God's revealed word to us, Jesus, and we have his written word, the Bible. Some people will say, well, God told me this, or God spoke to me. When this happens, I kind of like to ask, well, tell me how God spoke to you. Well, I was reading the Bible, and this verse really spoke to me. It's like, okay, I can understand. That's how God speaks to us. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us mainly through his word. But when people say, God spoke to me audibly, it's like, well, what did he tell you? He told me next week that I'm supposed to teach Valor up in the pulpit for you next week. It's like, he didn't tell me that. And by the way, what did his voice sound like? Well, it's kind of like James Earl Jones, you know, deep and manly. It's like, really? So you have to wonder about those things. Peter is telling us it's good to be reminding ourselves of God's truth. Harvest Christian Fellowship is not a perfect church, but it is a biblical church. Pastor Greg has been teaching for over 40 years here at Harvest, and he has preached thousands of sermons. And of those thousands of sermons that he's preached, not one time did he say, you know what, we're not going to use the Bible today. We're going to use a philosophy book. Or we're not going to teach from the Word of God today. We're going to have a drama presentation for you all. He preaches and teaches the Word of God week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, because he understands the importance of it. So this was Peter's exhortation to us. It's that he's going to remind us of some things, even though we already know them. But let's now look at our second point that Peter gives to us, and that is Peter's example in verses 13 through 15. The first example that Peter was going to give was determination. Determination, verse 13. Peter says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. He says, yes, this is reinforcing his thought. Yes, this is good. It's good that I'm reminding you of these things, he says. And Peter wants to stir up his readers by reminding them of God's great promises. And he's going to continue to do it until he's no longer in his tent. Peter was likely in his 70s at this time. He was in Rome, in prison, knowing that his end of his life on earth was near. He's knowing these things. Ever notice how some elderly folks tell the same story over and over and over again? You're at Uncle Harry's house, and did I ever tell you about the time? It's like, oh yeah, you've told me about 200 times. Well, let me tell you again. And he tells us, it's like, you know, it's great. You know, it's a great story. It means a lot to him, and it's important. Peter is not, you know, senile, and he doesn't fit this category, but he has such an important message, he wants to continually remind us of it. The second example Peter gives us, he gave us determination, but now he gives us also his destiny in verse 14. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, Peter is not talking about camping. When I was younger, I didn't know what camping was. It wasn't until I was in my teenage years that a friend took me camping in a tent. It's like, this is interesting, this canvas thing that we have to make, you know, and set up ourselves. And then when I got older and became a parent, you know, we did some camping. I had no idea how to set up a tent. I think there was a couple nights we just kind of slid underneath it without it actually being up. But Peter's talking about his physical body, that this is his tent. That's what he's saying. And what he's saying is, I know that I'm going to be dying soon. Jesus predicted it. And whatever Jesus predicts, 100% of the time comes true. This is what Jesus told Peter in John 21. He says this to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this, Jesus said this to show by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. John Phillips points out in his commentary that Peter was the only one in the early church that had no blessed hope. What does that mean? Peter, they knew that Jesus was going to return, that the rapture of the church was this thing that was going to happen. But Peter knew it wasn't going to happen to him. He didn't have that hope. Today we have that hope. We hope that it's our generation, that Christ returns and we get raptured up. Peter didn't have that hope because Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to die. And this is the method in which you're going to die. You're going to be crucified. And that's what he saw. Now, there is a generation that will not experience death. They will go directly to heaven at the rapture. I hope we're that generation. I hope tonight's that night. I feel like the Apostle John in the book of Revelation at the end says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until he does, we'll just continue to work and glorify him like he desires for us to do. But you know, when he was going to die, he was going to be crucified. But church history tells us that because of his incredible debt he felt to the Lord Jesus, that it shouldn't be even crucified like him. So he demanded to be crucified upside down. And church history tells us that's exactly what happened. This explains, though, the why after Pentecost in Acts chapter 12, Peter was arrested, thrown in prison, and was going to be executed the next morning. And what was Peter doing in the middle of the night? Sleeping. He was sleeping because he knew Jesus had promised him he was going to be crucified in a certain manner and at this time. So Peter was just simply sleeping because he knew. And that just takes us the fact that we need to understand this. We are indestructible as Christians until God desires to take us home. Now that doesn't mean we foolishly place ourselves in a predicament of causing bodily harm to ourselves. Well, I'm going to go on the freeway and stop traffic because nothing can stop that, you know, because I'm indestructible. No, you're stupid. But what you need to do is you need to trust God in his word that in Christ, he's not done with us until he's done with us. And we are not going home to heaven until God says it's time to come home. This tent that Peter was talking about is this earthly body that we have. The real person of who we are is our soul and our spirit. When we die, our soul and our spirit immediately go to be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body remains behind, but our soul and our spirit, the real essence of who we are, goes to be with the Lord in heaven. It's like the pastor who was explaining this in a funeral service. He said, Joe here in the casket is like a pecan. The shell is left behind and the nut is in heaven. Not a great way to explain it, but it does make the point. So these bodies are like tents. Paul used that same analogy in his epistles. So we know tents are temporary. These bodies are temporary, and Peter knew this as well. And the older I get, the more I realize, too. The mornings I get up, I think, man, this body is aching. What did I do yesterday? Oh, I tried to walk to my car. It's like, man, I'm getting old. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes a believer who has died. He says this, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If you were going to leave some last words for people who were surrounding you, you knew you were going to die, and you want to leave last words, you know that those words would be important. They wouldn't be about, hey, who won the angel game last night? Those things don't even matter. It's like, let me tell you, follow Jesus, read your Bible, go to church, love people, love Christ, the important things of life. That's what Peter was saying. He sensed his own soon departure. So he says, listen to these things. I'm going to roll up this tent soon. God is going to roll up this tent. So pay careful attention to what I'm about to say. And Peter's third example was that of diligence. Diligence, verse 15. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter was saying, I'm going to take careful actions of when I'm dying. I'm going to make sure that you guys are well taken care of spiritually. It's a great thing to take care of our families. I mean, I think we all should have life insurance. That way, if something happens to us, our loved ones are taken care of. But you know what's more important than that? Is the spiritual life you leave for them. The spiritual legacy that we all leave for our children and our grandchildren. Maybe you're young here today and think, well, I'm not even near that point. Great to start now. Set the foundation of that legacy now. Because it takes one wrong decision to mar that and very difficult to get it back again. The word that Peter uses for decease is the word exodus. It means a way out or a departure. Pretty obvious that it's the word we get Exodus from. When we think of Exodus, we think of the children of Israel making their way through the wilderness with the Egyptians on their heels, crossing the Red Sea, this mass Exodus going into the promised land. An Exodus that Peter himself would see was Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, he died, but he rose again from the dead. Then he ascended. That Exodus that Jesus had, Peter was an eyewitness to that. Now, Peter is facing his own Exodus. But he had no reason to be afraid because the Lord was a great example to Peter. As last week, Pastor Carmen pointed out that we started looking at our walk with God. Now we're going to shift gears and look at the Word of God through, in our third point tonight, Peter's explanation. So the first thing concerning the Word of God is its integrity. Its integrity. Verse 16 says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Another translation reads myths. Many people try to make the Bible into a fable or a myth. The big controversy right now is the movie Noah. How many of you have seen that movie, Noah? A couple of you guys. I haven't seen it yet. When I first heard about it and people were talking, it's not a real biblical review of the movie. They leave a lot of things out. They add a lot of things to it. I wasn't too concerned because it's like, hey, it's Hollywood. What do you expect? It's art for them, and so it's probably great special effects. But then as I was reading more and more, in fact, I read this morning that several of the guys from a blog post called gotquestions.org, they went there with looking just as a critical eye and seeing what things are biblical that line up with what God's word says, what things do not. And the things that did were a lot smaller than the things that didn't line up. And so you got to wonder about some of those things. I'm not saying go see the movie or don't go see the movie. That's completely up to you. But it's just one of those things that people, you know, they want to say the story of Noah is a fable. It's not, it's a myth. I mean, even the producer of this movie, who is Darren Aronofsky, he's an atheist. And he boasts it's the least biblical movie ever made. So you got to wonder, you know, about that. But I guess if you want to see good cinematography, it's probably great. I don't know. But people, they will say that Noah's a fable, Jonah's a fable, even Jesus is a fable, because they don't want to be accountable to God and his word. But Peter is saying, I saw it and I experienced it with my own eyes. Feeding the multitude, I was there. I saw Jesus pray and break that bread, and all those fragments went out, and all the fragments were come back together with just a few loaves and some small fish. Healing many people who were sick, I saw that. In fact, Jesus came to my mother-in-law's house and healed her. I saw that. She got up, cooked us all a meal. Casting out demons, yeah, I saw that. Caused a blind man to see more than once. Made a lame man walk, saw with my own eyes. Put Malchus's ear back on, I should know, I cut it off. Our faith does not rest on clever stories, as did the doctrines of false teachers that Peter is going to tack next chapter. Now, even in our day and age, there are extra-biblical stories of Jesus, like, for example, the book called The Gospel of Thomas. It's not in the Bible. It's an extra-biblical book. And in the Gospel of Thomas, it's reported that Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee and he made clay birds. And of these clay birds, he would then take them and then throw them in the air and then make them real, make them alive. That's not, it's contradictory to God's word. Jesus never did anything for his own benefit. In fact, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. True faith is founded on historical facts, which eyewitnesses corroborated. So the second thing we see concerning the Word of God is its instruction. Its instruction. It seems that Peter's getting ready to introduce a little bit of a new theme here. He goes right into mentioning the Lord's return, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Peter had already talked about that welcome in the eternal kingdom. Last week in chapter 1, verse 11, he had written about this when he said, "For this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He'd written about his own departure from this life. His defense of the doctrine of the second coming is based upon his eyewitness experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, at which time he truly saw Christ's majesty. Because it says here, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When was Peter an eyewitness of that? At the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, you may understand or know that he was part of that inner circle. There were 12 disciples, but of those 12 disciples, there were three of them that were part of the inner circle: Peter, James, and John. They went with Jesus on some of the most strategic parts of Jesus' life. When he was going to heal Jairus' daughter, when he was going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter, James, and John, and now here at the Mount of Transfiguration, he was going to bring Peter, James, and John. Peter was an eyewitness to this. In fact, I want to read the account with you. If you want to turn, you're more than welcome to. I can just read it. It's Matthew chapter 17. And I'm going to read verse 1 through about 8. And this is the account of that. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter up on a high mountain, James and John by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. God the Father, they got to hear the voice of God. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. I'm well pleased in him." There was another time when we heard these words from God, and that was at the baptism of Jesus, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. In verse 17, it says, "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." As sons, we always want to have affirmations from our dads. We always want to hear, "Good job, son. The way you did that, that was a great job." There's too many fathers who are living vicariously through their sons, especially through sports. "Come on, you can do better than that. Keep your eye on the ball." Now, there's nothing wrong with giving them encouragement and helping along, but when it's so important that they do so well, so you look so good, then there's a problem. They want to hear, "You know what? Great job. Hey, you did your best. You didn't succeed like you wanted to, but I'm proud of you. You did this thing the way you should have. You came out with a great attitude." That's what we're looking for. How great would it be if God our Father said about us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? That would be pretty cool. "Steve, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." "Andy, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Those would be great to hear those words. You know what? He will say those words. When you die and go before the Lord, he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Because we're not entering in on our own merit. We're entering in because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Peter heard the voice of God and saw the glory of God as Jesus started shining. It's been said before that the miracle wasn't Jesus being transfigured on the mountain and shining. The miracle that he wasn't always shining. Here he is, God. Verse 18, "And when we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain," how great would it have been to be living in those days and being one of Jesus' disciples? Except for Judas, of course. Wouldn't want to be him. But of the other 11, how great it would have been just to be a part of what the ministry, seeing his ministry, revealing himself to us, looking at all the things that he's done. It'd be quite amazing. But one of the downfalls would be they were all martyred, except for John, the apostle, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. So the Bible gives us instruction, but it also gives us illumination in verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The prophetic word here is all the scriptures, not just the ones that contain prophecy, but the whole canon of scripture that we hold in our hand this evening. This book that we have is able to be read, to be studied, to be considered, to be applied by the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. To heed it means to pay careful attention to it. When we read the Bible, whether it's through doing our studies for Valor or whether we're just doing our own personal devotion time, we shouldn't read it just to finish something. I read a chapter today. What do you get out of it? I have no idea. Better to read one verse and really understand it than a whole chapter just to get through it. You need to understand what you are reading, or else it really does no good. Psalm 119 says this, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." What a great thing, because that God wants us to not look at, you know, it's not like a floodlight that will let us see way ahead. It's just simply a little light that's going to allow us to look one step at a time. That's how God wants us to live our lives. Lastly, it's inspiration. The Bible, it's inspiration. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter says, "Know this first." must be something important. No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Now, this doesn't mean that we go into our, you know, into our living room and our time when we're going to spend with the Lord, and we're reading it, and all of a sudden we interpret what he reads. That's obvious because it's the Holy Spirit giving us the interpretation at that point. But we need to know the fact that God's a prophet of God never speaks a word that's contrary to what's already been revealed. That's what it means. But we need to know this about God's word. One is one passage of Scripture will never contradict another passage. And you've heard it, and I've heard it. People say, well, the reason why I don't believe the Bible is because it's full of contradictions. And then you say, show me one. And they say, I'm sure it's in there somewhere. And then you hand them your Bible, say, show me, just show me. And it's not to be, you know, snooty or anything. It's the fact is, I want to show you the truth that God loves you and has a plan for your life. It's not about, you know, who's right. It's about what's right. And we want to show them the right of God's word. The Bible was not written by the will of man. Someone didn't say, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to write the Bible. Although there are those men of old who have thought that. We call them false prophets or false teachers. The Bible was written by God through men inspired by the Holy Spirit. This book is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us what to do is right. So in conclusion, what are the takeaway truths from tonight's study? Other than the LA Angels are off to a bad start. One, we receive reminders from the Lord, and then we need to take those reminders seriously. The children of Israel, as they were crossing over the Jordan into the promised land, they took stones from the middle of the river and they placed them on the other side and they stacked them up, 12 stones, each one of the priests, each one of the tribes, I mean. And they had those 12 stones. Why? So the young generation can say, what are those stones? Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you by way of remembrance. I'm going to tell you all the things that means that you can understand. And they will then take it to their generation and so on and so forth. We have reminders today as well. When we receive communion on a monthly basis, it's a reminder of what Christ has done for us. We do it over and over and over again because it's that important. A second takeaway truth is Peter saw his departure as imminent. He knew that he could go at any time. I think it'd be good for us to be shoring up our legacies as well. And the message we will leave to those around us. Again, even if we're young, you have that opportunity to leave a great legacy. And lastly, we see the takeaway truth is the reliability of Scripture. What God says, he means. What he promises, he keeps. What he predicts, he fulfills. So as we come to these Scriptures, let us not to seek to conform them to our will and our distorted perspective and desires. Let us come to them looking to the Spirit of God to illuminate our hearts and our minds so that the God of truth transforms us into his conformity with his divine nature. The apostles, they're all gone, but their words are not. They were content to depart knowing they had fulfilled their calling by being used of God to speak for him through their inspired writings. May you and I, by the grace of God, take heed of the writings as God makes more sure the word of prophecy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths that we've learned tonight. Thankful that we can glean from your word and apply your word to our lives. I thank you for these men. They're so faithful. They come every week just to hear and learn of your word. Bless them. Bless them as they go into their group times, God, that it would be glorifying to you and edifying to them, meeting one another's needs, praying for one another, upholding one another. So, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus as the greatest demonstration of all of your love for us. And as we have received by faith that great salvation, may we put into practice the things you teach us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.